If you were to look at our created world without any reference to Scripture, where would you place it on a spectrum extending from good to evil? Welcome to The Good Word. I'm Alden Thompson, your host and study guide author, and we begin a series on the least of these, series of 13 lessons altogether. My conversation partners today are Jody Washburn and Matilda Fry, both faculty members of the Walla Walla University School of Theology, both Old Testament scholars, and since I'm an Old Testament scholar too, we've got the world under control. Thank you for being part of us. All right, let's start with that leading question. If you were to look at our created world without any reference to Scripture, where would you place it on a spectrum extending from good to evil?
I think it depends how you look at the world. If you look at the beautiful things, then you see beauty and goodness. If you look at the other side, then you can get depressed.
Yeah, I was going to say it very much depends on one's starting point. Ancient Egypt, we often characterize as a place where you could trust the natural world. The Nile flooded every year at a predictable time, and that created the ability to have crops and all of that. And if you live in that environment, probably you perceive a lot of good. If you live in a time of drought, severe drought or earthquake or other, you know, monumental disasters, right, that take away your ability to have food and the basic needs of life, then likely you're not going to perceive as much good. Perhaps in our modern world, you know, we can walk from a drought-filled town to a little well-watered city park. So we can, like Matilda says, you can choose, right, to focus on the beauty. But that probably isn't everyone's point.
All right. In Scripture, Genesis 1 is the story of creation. And when God gets through, he doesn't say it was good. He says it was very good.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. But what do we find in Genesis 1 that might have some potential for being evil? I'm thinking here of darkness. What about water? Both of those can really be frightening. What does Genesis 1 do with those potential threats?
Well, out of darkness, God creates light. But then the darkness is part of the world because darkness is called night. Uh-huh. On the first day. So it looks like God is using even those parts that we consider potential for evil or frightening, that they are part of this world. Water has then throughout Scripture, when we look at water, has always the potential of destruction.
Mm-hmm.
And it is an element that is to be fearful of.
Mm-hmm. And yet at the same time, it's the symbol of life, like
yes.
The fullest life possible.
Mm-hmm.
It almost seems like the greater possibility for good, perhaps the greater possibility for good gone bad or for destruction.
Now, let's look at Genesis 1 from the standpoint of potential exuberance, if we could put it that way. What is there in this chapter that makes it sound really exciting, as if everything good could happen?
You have all kinds of fruit trees and all kinds of seeds that are created, for example. It bears all life in it, in itself.
And there's a phrase there, be fruitful and
yes.
Multiply.
Yes.
And then what about when God says, let us make humankind in our image? Is that good, bad, or indifferent? Have we seen anything of God at this point, any personal touch? It's all fairly distant, isn't it?
It is. In Genesis 1, God speaks.
Uh-huh.
God is not directly involved in the making, in the activity of the creation that we have there. We will see that in Genesis 2,
uh-huh.
where God touches and makes and builds and puts things together,
uh-huh.
almost like with his own hands, you could feel it.
Mm-hmm.
And the breath of life is blown into the nostrils.
Uh-huh. So we begin to get, you get the personal side of God when you get to Genesis 2
yes.
and Genesis 3 when evil comes in. So God is very personal.
Even in Genesis 1, though, you catch the beginnings of a call for us to emulate God's creativity and his willingness to take risks, right? Speak, and you may not know exactly how it's all going to come out. And I see that as quite significant. You're created in God's image, and then he tells them, take care of the earth, be fruitful, multiply, etc. And all of that is under the umbrella of being in this image of a creative, risk-taking God who is wanting to go on that journey, right? And he says, when people come on the scene, it was very good.
I also find it so beautiful because at the same time, God is giving gifts in Genesis 1. All this, all is for you, and it is food for you. Life is sustained in Genesis 1 through God's gift, and we are called to receive.
And even the potential enemies, God placed limits on those. You know, the water can come this far, but no farther. And you have the day and the night that's marking it off at the same time. Now, let's go on to Genesis 2. Are there any disquieting elements in Genesis 2? Now, this is where God is hands-on, where he forms human beings, dust of the earth. Are there any potentially disquieting things? I mean, you've started with Genesis 1. It looks exciting, but the potential enemies are controlled. What happens in Genesis 2? Is it all peace and light and joy, or are there some disquieting things?
I think it's beautiful.
You do.
I suppose perhaps you could say Adam's sense of aloneness is a thread that then becomes the probably the tying together thread of human experience. To be human is to know aloneness.
But that gets fixed at the end of Genesis 2.
Yes.
Maybe. Yeah.
Maybe.
I think I see in the story, perhaps I'm reading it with the, you know, the following narratives in mind.
Yes.
But I see it almost as an acknowledgement early on that even when you have a companion, you might feel lonely.
Yeah.
And that even when you do good work and you steward the earth, there might be moments of question or emptiness. And yet that's not the end of the story.
Now, there is one point that neither of you mentioned. That is the tree. Don't touch.
The first command. Even the word command is part of the story here. And then in the day you eat, you will surely die. The prospect of death right in the middle of the perfect garden of Eden. That puts us on a track on thoughts that, wow, what is going to happen?
What is going to happen?
Yes.
And then at the end of chapter 2, it talks about they were naked but were not ashamed. Now, that has, if you know the rest of the story, you know that shame is about to come into their experience. But at that point, they were naked and were not ashamed. Now, let's go into Genesis 3. Now, Matilda, you said you took how many weeks to cover Genesis 1 to 3?
At least 3 weeks.
At least 3 weeks.
Yeah, so much there.
We can do it in 13 minutes. Let's do a quick characterization of the main players in Genesis 3. That would be the serpent, the woman, the man, and God. Now, what do we know about the serpent based on Genesis 3? Good, bad, indifferent?
He is it's a being of irony, you could say. You know, the serpent was more crafty, but it's the same word as naked. So it plays off the previous verse of the end of chapter 2.
Yes.
And you have already this sense of, wait, who is this and what are they doing?
Yeah.
Are they the most naked? And is that what makes them the most crafty? Or are we using this idiomatically? And it gets your mind thinking, spinning, you could say, about possibilities.
Now, from a Christian perspective, it's interesting to note that the serpent is not identified as Satan until you get clear of the book of Revelation. And in Genesis 3, it's just the more subtle of all the creatures which the Lord God had made.
Yes.
So God made it. Now, we sense, though, that there's something not quite right here because the serpent is undermining the words of God.
He's attacking the what we've seen earlier about it being very good. like the good intentions, mm-hmm. right? That behind what you think is good is actually a desire to hold back something good.
Mm-hmm.
The way I see the serpent actually in Genesis 3 is I don't know if the serpent is really to be understood so crafty in the sense of like smart and undermining, you said before. I feel like the serpent is going directly against the word of God.
Mm-hmm. So you don't think it's
openly.
Subtle at all? It's openly. Yeah.
It's openly. Mm-hmm. The serpent says, didn't God say that you should not eat? And the next thing the serpent says, no, you will surely not die.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that is openly and directly contrary to what God had said before.
Right. Yeah, that's a good point. Now, how would you characterize the woman and the man by the time we get through with Genesis 3?
The woman has a voice in Genesis 3. The woman did not speak anything in Genesis 2.
Okay. So, a cheer for the feminist.
I always, whenever I read this chapter with my Hebrew students, I have to admit, it humors me. It tickles my funny bone, perhaps because of the blame game.
Uh-huh. Mm-hmm.
You know?
The woman.
The woman that you gave me, you know? And it goes on like this, and it's just such a little, it captures human experience. At the same time, it's heartbreaking because of the, when we blame, we've already probably experienced disconnection, which we could say.
Mm-hmm.
Is part of what is happening or being shown in these chapters, mm-hmm. juxtaposed.
Now, when God comes on the scene after sin, is it is he angry? What picture of God do we have there?
Well, the part where God comes walking in the garden sounds. Introduces a part here that tells of a seriousness of the situation.
Yeah.
It is not something like an easy stroll in the evening.
But he's not coming in angry either.
Right.
So what we need to do is to recognize that what this chapter does is gives us the setting of the great controversy between good and evil.
Mm-hmm.
And that will be the setting in which the focus of our lesson for this quarter, the least of these. Now it's in this setting where you have both good and evil, where these things are brought to a focus and brought to bear. So our time is up. I want to thank Matilda and Jody for helping us, and our program engineer, Abby Wissink. My thanks to all of you for listening in for the Good Word. I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.